Wow. I'm going to have a talk with Stephen. He's such a dear young thing. He's got something about mature women. I could just tell you. Oh, it's an honoring thing. Right. Okay. Bless you. Bless you. Wow. Thank you for that message, for that understanding that's been given to us. There's a man right now, you see, it's not the 21st now. This is still the 21st in Afghanistan. There's a horrendous thing happening with a Christian man in Afghanistan today, the 21st, whether he's either decapitated, stoned, or somebody rescues him. Christian man for his faith. Today, the 21st, there's quite a... Anybody read that article about him in the National Post yesterday? It was absolutely amazing. So this is just a sample of what goes on. And, you know, we haven't got a clue. We really don't have a clue here in Canada what it's like. However, I think it behooves us to really pay attention, because, like, we're only just a sneeze away from something like that happening within our own nation. And I think we need to be a little bit more personally aware of what's going on, and not just, you know, teeth sucking because we read something in the newspaper. So thank you. Wow. You may get the whole thing this morning. You may get part one of two parts. I don't know. We'll do a Joshua thing and tell the sun to stand still, shall we? I want to look at some signs of being a people of revival. And the strange thing happened to me about a month ago. It was October 2010. I got a newsletter from a particular Christian ministry in the States. It's a healing ministry. And I enjoy their newsletters because every now and then there's goodies in there that really challenge me. But this one really challenged me, and it upset me a little bit. And I thought, I think I ought to change that attitude. I want to change that attitude. And somebody had written testimonies to these people, and they're commenting on them here. And then he says this, although we've not yet transferred this teaching pertaining to what somebody has thanked him for, this teaching from cassette tape to CD, we do have it available as a written chapter draft for our forthcoming book, Let's Retain Revival This Time. And I looked at it and said, let's retain revival this time. You know, in other words, we had it, you know, guys, but it slipped through our fingers again. And I heard a little bit, I felt a little bit of sarcasm there. And it really has bugged me as I've been thinking about, let's retain revival this time, guys, you know. First of all, revival is a thing of the spirit. It's not a thing of man. We don't make it happen. We can't control it. We can't make it stop and start at our will. And I know that we can have a whole teaching session on, you know, grieving and grieving the Holy Spirit and so forth. And I'm not getting into that. But let's define revival. It means come back to life and vigor or use. It means to be renewed or refreshed. Dictionary even said a movement seeking to restore religious faith. And as I've been thinking about this, you know, let's retain revival this time for Pete's sake is what it's almost saying. I've wondered if some people have looked only at the outward expressions of fervor and considered that as revival. Only at big, exciting meetings with lots of people being drawn in. And I know that you're watching this on the internet as well. And I'm aware there's a marvelous revival burst out in Mobile, Alabama right now. There's a marvelous revival happening in Ann Arbor, Michigan. There's marvelous revivals all over the place, you know. But is it because we see something, whoa? You know what I mean by whoa? That's absolutely awesome and other, that we sort of, you know, equate that as revival only. And have some been caught by what we think it looks like, but when the flow and the moving of the Spirit changes, goes in another form, is there a tendency to suggest that revival has stopped? So when the Spirit came upon us with a mighty bang nearly 17 years ago, we were shaken out of our traditional boxes. How many of you were even aware of that? You see, our congregation has grown and changed over the last 17 years, but there's lots of you here that were there back then when all heaven broke loose. And it was a suddenly. It was a whomp. It was definitely a suddenly, and it drew the world to this place. And for a number of years, it seemed that, whoa, this is what revival is. Wow, people are coming from all over the world, and there's healings, and there's manifestations, and people getting saved, and the Holy Spirit's really alive and well. But then, when things seemed to quieten down, and the impression for some, and I wonder if it was even the impression for some here, that maybe the revival is over. I know that I've had comments as I've been and I traveling in different countries, different churches, and they say, well, I guess the revival's finished in Toronto, eh? What do you say? Well, I mean, I'm looking at them, and I'm scratching my head, and I mean, I don't want to get into great discussions with them, and there's more than one or two of thems, but and trying to explain what's happening with us and what's going on. But everybody thinks if it's a great technicolor boom, 24th of May, that's revival. Well, maybe a part of it, you know? Actually, I believe the Big Bang beginning was the Lord's way of snapping us out of our comfortable traditional box. Because you saw, we were a good, safe, fairly loving, nice church. You know? And it was the Big Bang that happened in, when was it, 94? Something in order to prepare us for a far deeper work in our lives, which is actually revival. See, he had to get our attention radically before moving us on into the process of being a revived people. Say process. Say, I'm in the process of being a revived people. And this church family is in the process of being a revived people. Wow. And in that process of being a revived people, was he preparing TACF, Catch the Fire, to be a revival church? And that's definitely more than big exhilarating meetings with big crowds, even though we love those. We think that the church has experienced some revival here, but believe me, revival begins within the individual. Okay? And it's bringing life again to that which has become dormant. Revive. Breathing life again. And the process continues. And the process will continue because Father knows us so well as His children. And it's a journey that we can't escape. I think we've been conscripted. We're locked in. And as a body of believers, we have a call and a purpose in God's big picture that we haven't realized. We haven't realized why. Well, my goodness, was it Mary that said, why am I so favored? Have you ever, as a church family, I'm just thinking of this now, to say to him, for goodness sakes, why are we so favored? What did we do to deserve it? Probably like absolutely nothing. We didn't even have intercessors in place that I'm aware of. So was there a bigger picture, a bigger plan in God's heart and His drawing board for a place called Catch the Fire, the old TACF, than we've ever imagined, you know? And as individuals, you know, are we aware that there's still places within us that need revival? I mean, in me, individually. It's really, I woke up this morning about 6 o'clock, and I lay there in bed thinking, oh, I think it's a negative message. Oh, God, you don't want negative message. We want positive encouragement, exhorting messages. And I got up, and I kind of ran downstairs to where my scribbles were, and you weren't aware I was doing that, were you? And I'm thinking, and I get all, my heart is thumping, and I'm getting really nervous, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not sure, I think that might be the enemy trying to get me to shut up and take a different direction. Thank you. Exhorters love response. Is it hard to believe? Is it really hard to believe that in the midst of us that our hearts can still be dull toward the things of God? Is it possible to think that there's times when we can still be blind to the things of the Spirit, deaf to His Word, and paralyzed from being able to walk and move and express the life of God in our everyday experiences? Well, then, if there's some of us that are still having those issues in our life, can you just imagine what can happen if that's multiplied within a body? Not just one or two, but like a whole body of believers together within the church today. Have we become so familiar with his presence that it becomes like old hat, you know? And we can never go back to the old way. We can never go back to the old way, you know, and become a comfortable, safe, religious place of meeting with like-minded people only, but not a revival-based, adventurous, kingdom-minded people of faith. That's what he's designing us into, and he's molding us into a revived, adventurous, kingdom-minded people of faith. Here's the things the Holy Spirit's bringing these days, and I tell you, I believe without a shadow of doubt he's going to get us. He's going to get you. Well, I'm happy just where I am. Sorry, he's going to get you. He's bringing a revival of desire. A revival of passion. Bringing a revival of revelation. Whoa. Bringing a revival of the word. Bringing a revival of expectations. Revival of evangelism. Revival of a fresh, unseen to this moment in any depth, but a bringing forth, a revival of a fresh apostolic and prophetic flow to and from this place. We are not designed to look the same, even as we did 5 or 6 years ago. So where do your spirits need to be revived this morning? Maybe you know, I don't know. Maybe in the area of desire. Maybe in the area of passion. Where does your spirit need to be revived this morning? In the area of expectancy? In the area of revelation? The first mention in Scripture of the word revival, or of somebody being revived, is in Genesis 45. And I don't have time to do the whole lovely story with you this morning about Joseph. And most of you, if you don't, you need to go back into somewhere around maybe Genesis 38, 39 and start reading, catching the thread of Joseph. It would make a marvelous whole Sunday morning sermon. But here is a young man who really is the apple of his daddy's eye. For some reason or other, Jacob favors Joseph over the other 11 boys. And so much so that he honors him in ways that he hasn't done the other guys. You know, the other guys are kind of jealous about this, of course. But Joseph and his coat of many colors. Well, many believe that there's so much more significance to that than what we know, that it was a mantle. A mantle given to him that would have within it authority and leadership and provision and prosperity. And every good and great thing was being given from father to Joseph. And you know the story of how in jealousy he's wrecked by his brothers, and his marvelous mantle is ripped off of him and taken apart and ripped and made it look like to the father, when they took the ripped clothing back to the father, that the boy had been killed. You know full well the story, how he ends up in Potiphar's house, we can't go into that, and how his integrity got him into trouble. He ended up in prison, and in prison for a number of years, still never losing his connection with his heavenly father. And then the whole business of him being brought into being a leader in the Egyptian government and overseeing, as sort of governor, sort of prime minister, overseeing the whole situation when drought is coming. And you know the story about the 7 years of plenty that's there, first of all, and how he's got the smarts to know how to save enough food for the 7 years of drought. And drought it was, so bad that back in Canaan, Jacob had to send his boys. Now Jacob, who is devastated, Jacob's dream has been lost. Now about 20 years have gone by, maybe a little bit more, I've got to go back and figure it out. But his dream is finished and over. And now the land is in drought, and there's such need there. And the brothers go down to Egypt, meet up with Joseph, and they don't know it's Joseph, but he knows it's them. And I haven't got time. Please read it. It would make a marvelous movie. It probably has. And they go back home with some provision, and Joseph is you know, telling them that they've got to bring their younger brother. And they said, well, we can't bring our younger brother all the way back to Egypt because our father is old and he's already lost one son. And this will just kill him if he loses this boy. And the whole play there is absolutely fantastic. But the boys go back home and with some goods. And Joseph has said to them, bring your father here. So the boys, very, very short story. So the boys go back home and they tell their father, at this point, Joseph has told the brothers who he is. And they're like, they're freaked right out. And they go back home to a father who has a hardened heart. It's interesting when you look at different translations of the story here. Unbelief and disappointment had hardened his heart. And now in the midst of drought, comes a word, begins to hear the word of promise again. He could hardly believe it. His heart was so hardened. And then he sees the provision. He sees what has been sent to bring them back into fruitfulness, into life, into being fed, into family again. And it says his heart was hardened. He really couldn't hear the word. But then he hears the words again about Joseph. And he sees the provision, not only in front of him, but, you know, I hear the word, the wagons are coming, the wagons are coming. And the wagons are coming. They're loaded with food and goods and supplies and everything that we need. And it says when he sees the wagon coming and he sees the provision, his heart is revived. That's the first place you'll see of revival in the Bible. His heart is revived, and he says, let's go. Let's go. Where is the Lord urging you today to say, whoa, let's go. Let's move on. Let's move on. Let's go. Like Jacob, you know, in a place of drought, and some of you may still be in the midst of everything that's happening, but you see, the drought, I can't go into it, but that time of drought was necessary for the fulfillment of the promise and the dream. Well, that sounds kind of opposite to what we like to think, doesn't it? Can you imagine 20 years plus, hard, and all of a sudden he comes, and the Lord comes and revives him. And I'm wondering about some of you here this morning, what dreams and visions and prophetic words seem to be dead within you? They've been put on the shelf, and your heart's become hardened towards them. And I believe, guys, this morning it's time to dust them off. It really is. It's time to look at them once again, to rehearse before the Lord what his promises have been, okay? And put yourself in a place of readiness to cooperate with God, okay? Grab them again and begin to move by faith out of the old into the new. Because I tell you, a new day is upon us. As a people of revival that we've not seen before. Believe me, the wagons are coming. I think what I'll do is just give you the headings, and perhaps someday in the future we can look at these in more depth. I want you to see what the characteristics of a revived people are. I had a lot of fun doing these, and the more I look at them, I just need number one. Number one. And so, Mary Audrey, take dominion over yourself and don't speak into them all in depth, but just give you the headings and trust God for the rest. First of all, I'm calling us a revived people. Maybe, is that a great statement of faith? Are we a revived people? We're certainly on the way, and we're revived in all of these seven areas to some extent, but you see, because it's process, we're going to get more revived. I absolutely expect it. And when people would say to you, well, is that revival still going on there at that church near the airport? You can say, it sure is, because it's for us. A revived people will be spiritually awake. Ho, ho, ho. Romans 13:11 says it's high time to wake from sleep. I think I've done a mixture here in a couple of these of, say, New King James and Message. But Romans 13:11 says, wake up. The night is about over. Dawn's about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God's putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. Wow. You thought it was all finished. Oh, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Got my fire insurance all paid up. Listen, he's putting some finishing touches on that. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Yeah, all favorites. Some have heard me speak on this before. We know it well. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And you know what? I've searched out the scriptures, instances in the scriptures where people were commanded to arise, which means to get up, rise up, and you know what? They were directed to those who were either asleep, paralyzed, or dead. There was no prayer, no pleading. They were just told to get up, and you know what? They did. He sent that to us this morning. Rise up from what? Rise up from independence and disunity and traditionalism and ungodly religion and powerlessness and lack of knowledge and lack of vision. And in these days, the Holy Spirit is shaking the very everything out of us, enabling us to rise up. Amplified is so good for that. Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Come on, all you Jacobs. The wagons are coming. Get up and look at them and get going. Rise to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. There's so much more there that we can look at. Maybe some of you can do some digging yourself into these. Number two, a revived people will live a holy, clean, open, transparent life and keeping their priorities right. Here's where I blended the two translations together from Romans 13, 12 to 14. Let us cast off the works of darkness. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation and lust, bickering and grabbing everything in sight, strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, dress yourselves in Christ, and be up and about. And when I was writing that, I thought, you know, we are new creations in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ, guys. So it's about time we stopped living as if we were still dead. I'll leave that one with you to just ponder on. Quickly, a revived people will carry a living message. Number three, by that is that their life is the message. Okay, Acts 1, Jesus said, you know, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you'll be my witnesses. Not just talk, a witness talk, but that you'll be my witnesses, not just mouthing words. And I believe that we are called to be a people who will stand out in a crowd because we're marching to the tune of a different drummer, okay? Somebody spoke to me this morning about up at the front here, it's the time for choices. It really is. Not being conformed any longer, and we have been. Not being conformed anymore to the world's attitudes, even the religious world's attitudes. But we speak and live the message of Christ. A revived people, moving right along, a revived people will have great motivation to be involved in the work of the army of the kingdom of God. Church is a place where people gather, yes. Okay, we understand that. And yes, we have fellowship where, you know, we can be warm and cozy, whether it's in your cells or corporately here, you know, but be warm and cozy and safe and getting healed up and getting comfortably pastored. Isn't that lovely? That's probably what most of us think church is for and church is, and most of us have probably been in that for years and years and years. Warm, cozy, safe, getting healed, comfortably pastored, but is it all? Because, you see, I believe that we've been designed to be an army. And we gather together in this place to get trained, empowered, equipped, and receiving the weapons to go out there and be kingdom-revived people. And so that's why Lared is so awesome. Lared going into the business community and into the prisons and the general workforce. And that's why we have prophetic evangelism. And the ones of you that are just as bold as brass and revived, and you go into places that I would just rather sit in a corner and watch. It's amazing. Prophetic evangelism. How about apostolic groundbreaking into new territories? I think of George with the African Project, and I think of Darren with the Water Project in Zimbabwe, and I think of the influences that some of you right now have with government. Oh my goodness, you're in an army. It's amazing. How about Veronique, one of our pastors from Midtown? It just blew me away when she shared at the volunteer banquet the other night about she has inroads now into the sex trade culture in the inner city. And she's rescuing these darlings that are trapped there. She's part of an army. And every single one of us, you know, like, it's not a matter of choice. I don't think we're all commandeered. It's going to be interesting. Oh my goodness, number five, a revived people will be people of faith. We're called as pioneers to go forth, not by sight, but by faith and obedience. Like the word says in Hebrews 11, Abraham went forth not knowing where he was going. He didn't have a roadmap. That is really scary. Isn't that wonderfully scary? Because we like to have it all laid out for us before we'll even step out to do anything amazing for God. And away he went. I love Daniel 11, verse 32. It says, the people who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. That's a revived people. That's a revived people. A revived people, number six, will be a family. Not just a community. We've got lots of community things happening, but how about being a family of believers? Not isolated individuals or lone rangers, but a people that are built together, who act with one another in the opposite spirit of the world, like we really come to love one another. As a matter of fact, we even start to like one another. I remember Mark DuPont saying one day, here, we're called by God to love one another, but it doesn't say we have to like each other. And I think, ooh. But how about really liking each other? How about liking each other? How about caring for one another? How about having an attitude shift? Okay? We see each other. We really see each other. We understand each other and accept each other. I guess we need to stop and think what makes up the very best qualities in a natural family that you long to see, the very best qualities of a family, and multiply that into a revived church. And lastly, a revived people are those who will be breakers for others. By that I mean forerunners. Isaiah 62:10 says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones and lift up a banner for the peoples. Apostle Paul says, can I just have you come back up so we can go out with a worship song? Apostle Paul says, imitate those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And there are those, and out of this family are going to come those. But I've thought of this morning, not just individuals, but there are those who go before and open the way for others to go. They pay the price as groundbreakers and forerunners for others. And so, you know, when you think about the heroes of faith in the past, like the Catherine Kuhlmans and the Smith Wigglesworth and the Amy Semple McPherson and, Evan Roberts and on and on and on, multitudes more. But now, in this time, and we can look back at the heroes of faith, but I am looking at a room full of heroes of faith right here. And your name may never go down in a history book, but I'll tell you, your name is written in a book of destiny in heaven. And absolutely, I just declare that you are people who are designed by God to be groundbreakers for others. This is a groundbreaking, a forerunning church. Body of believers together, okay? And I just thought, scribbled this as I was coming out the door. Individuals, yes, but what about a body of believers being so revived that it becomes a prototype, an example for others to emulate, okay? That's paving the way for others to come out of areas of unbelief and hopelessness and despair. So let it be said that out of this family at Catch the Fire, a revived people, look at somebody and say, I think she means you. But then when you said that to them, she says, she also means you. How about being a revived people coming forth that our lives will literally impact the spiritual future of others, and we will be remembered as breakers and forerunners in the kingdom? Would you agree that we are definitely in process? Absolutely. Absolutely. Wow. What are your dreams that need to be dusted off? Because you're so disappointed. You're like Jacob saying, oh, I had it back there, but it's dead and gone. You say, no. It's been a period of waiting, but the wagons are coming. Do you hear? This morning I thought of Elijah and hearing, oh, the rain's coming. I hear the sound of the coming rain. The rain is coming. The wagons are coming. And you guys have been in a place of revival, and I think half of us haven't even known it because we thought it was the Big Bang. But it's the Big Bang that's going off in each one of us. So let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. Wow. Wow. What you going to lead us in? What you going to lead us in? How many of you need your ears opened? You need your ears opened. To hear the sound of the wagons coming.
You need your ears open. You need your heart warmed. You need blinkers to be taken off our eyes in this process. We need plugs to be taken out of our ears. Because I tell you, there's a new sound coming. And it's not tiptoe through the tulips. It's let's go moving out in unity together. In fact, right where you are, would you link arms with the person next to you? If you're a visitor, link arms. Link arms. Bill, link arms with Cal there behind you. Come on, link arms. And just say with me, Father in heaven, I thank you that you've designed us to be a people of revival. That we are a revived church, and we are continually being revived, and we're going to be revived because you've called us to be people who make a difference. In Jesus' name.